So we're going to continue our study on discipleship this morning, not only for us as disciples as we learn from Christ, but also how to make disciples as we study the life of Christ. You know, he gave us that great commission at the end of most of the Gospels to go out and preach the gospel. In fact, my Bible app dinged at me about 7:30 this morning with that verse, go out and preach the gospel to all creatures. And so I was encouraged again as we get to gather together. If you have not joined us for this study, in the beginning week, we looked at the first of four callings that Jesus gave to his disciples. And that, of course, is the primary one that each one of us has to answer, and that is to come follow me. We need to make this decision. Are we going to follow Christ? We looked at seven of the 12 disciples and their interactions when Christ came into their lives, interrupted what they were doing, and they answered in the affirmative. They left what they were doing, what they had, to go and follow Jesus. And then last week, we looked more into the life of Christ and how he showed love. With our second calling that he has given us, to love as I have loved you, he told us. We looked at how he provides each and every day, not only our physical, but the spiritual things we need as well. We looked at how he protected. Even Jesus himself asked for protection from the Father for his disciples, to whom he was leaving when he was praying there in the garden. We looked at the compassionate heart of our Savior, knowing that there are many within his midst who needed him, as there are just right now in our midst who need our Lord. He had great compassion. We also saw how Jesus lovingly corrected his disciples. You know, part of the learning process as disciples is that we're going to make mistakes. And Jesus' disciples too made mistakes, but he so lovingly got them right back on the correct path, refocusing their lives and their hearts to where he was leading them. And of course, this took a lot of patience, right? Patience is something we need with every aspect of life, but especially with those who are learning, right? As we make mistakes, we need patience. When those who we are trying to help disciple to follow Christ, they too will need patience. And along with the patience, forgiveness is needed as well, as we look to how forgiving our Lord is. And so we come away from that and putting all this in our minds and our hearts and living it out with our lives to our third calling of today. And that's the call from Jesus, the one I have for the title today, to give as I have given. And I want to preface this with a little bit that it's probably one of the most difficult callings that Jesus gives us as his disciples. It's part of the gospel that I think some kind of wish wouldn't be there. It's not the more attractive part, if you could say that, of the gospel. As we'll learn from some of these verses today, there's some difficult things that the Lord speaks about. So hopefully that's piqued your interest, but let's just open in a word of prayer before we dive into his word. Bow with me, if you would. Lord, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the direction that it leads us each and every day as we desire to follow you. And when, Lord, you are not here right before us as the 12 were there, you know, physically before our eyes, leading and guiding. But Lord, you are here as you speak through your word. It is the light to our path. And so, Lord, we pray that you would illuminate it today within our minds, within our hearts, convict our hearts, refine and purify them, I pray. And Lord, we just thank you so much again for the blessing as we follow in obedience, the blessing that comes to our lives for it, Lord. We thank you for being our God. I pray in your name. Amen. So to start off looking at how Christ has, what he has given, and learning as how can I follow after that, I want to look at a short passage that really summarizes the whole ministry of Christ here on earth in a relatively few short verses, and I think we've got it up on there, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11. It starts off saying, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Here we have a direct instruction, not to action, but to a mind frame, a train of thought, a point of view that we need to have, this perspective that Christ did have. And it goes there on verse 6 saying, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man." So Christ, who is equal with God, not taking anything that is not his. He's not stealing an authority. He's not stealing position. He's not stealing honor. No, this is all rightly his as he is God. He's an equal member of the Trinity. But even though that he is God, made himself, he emptied himself of all of that to become a nobody in comparison. Us, as mankind, he rightly is master, but made himself the servant. It says there in verse 8, being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death and even the death on the cross. So this position now as a servant, he humbles himself, he's obedient to the point of a gruesome, horrible death, worse than any of us could probably really fathom. And when in fact there is nothing that our Lord would not give to follow what his Father had asked him to do, including giving his very life. We saw last week in the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the turmoil that he was under over this burden. But we also remember his prayer to the Father, not my will, but yours. This is his attitude. And as a result, God, it says verse there in verse 9, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on those of earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So because of this, God exalts him. Lord Jesus gets his reward for his obedience. But what is the point? What is the goal? What is ultimately the purpose? It's found in that last phrase, for God's glory. He who is the greatest freely offered to become the lowest, giving every possible thing up for God's glory. And remember it says, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in me. It would be most definitely robbery for you and I to assume ourselves to God's position. We would be stealing that authority. We would be stealing that honor. But for Christ, it wasn't. As much as you and I try and play God within our own lives, we don't possess that position. But we are called to take on that same humility as Christ had. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, to which every knee will bow. If he can lower himself, surely we can too. So number one on your outline, if you're following along there, it starts with humility. To truly give as Christ gave, we must be humble. And this thought of humility is vital as disciples of Christ, ones who are learning, and as well ones who are making disciples, teaching and leading others to follow Christ. In that same passage, only a few verses earlier in verse 3 and 4, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only out for his own interest, but that of the interest of others. And I'll tell you, some of the best mentors and teachers and people who've blessed my life, who've discipled me, they were humble. They were continued learners within their life. Decades of experience and wisdom, and yeah, they could probably gloat. They could be conceited. They have a whole lot more than I did, but that wasn't their attitude. It's a very attractive quality to learn under people like that. As opposed to those, you know, who've hit their peak, who they're going to teach you something because I've got it all. But Christ himself, who was in fact perfect, never acted like this. And neither should we. No, he was always putting himself to the side for the betterment of others. Humility needs to be our mindset, especially as we follow the Lord in giving as he gave. Now, let's turn our minds to the focus verse of today. And if you could pull it up, Jackson, Luke 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it says, then he said to all of them, or to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. To give you a little background of prior events of this statement that he makes in the book of Luke, we need to go to a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 16, 24 to 27. It's the same story from a different account. So we look back, that passage is found in Matthew 16. We're going to come back to Matthew 14. You imagine yourself as a disciple following Jesus. In the beginning of 14, you would have seen Jesus feed 5,000 plus people. He then goes from there and walks on water. He then heals a vast amount of people who are unwell with a variety of sicknesses by the end of chapter 14. Chapter 15, he heals a girl who's demon-possessed, whose mother is from Canaan, yet he says she had great faith. Again, then finds another multitude who are sick with a variety of diseases. We have the feeding of the 4,000 plus people in the end of chapter 15. In the beginning of 16, the Pharisees come seeking a sign. Do a trick for us, Jesus. So you can imagine that the crowd that is accumulated after all of these miracles, many, many people, we're not given a number there, but that all that he's talking to is probably quite substantial. But it begs the question, why truly are they following Christ? You see, back then, and I'll say even today, we have a lot of people who are following Christ for the wrong reasons. Many come because they want healing. Others, maybe a free meal. Still others just came to see a trick. Jesus does cool miracles. Today, not a lot has changed. Some come to Jesus because they're just wanting something. Maybe there's a problem in their life. They treat Jesus as the genie in the lamp. I only come to Jesus when I need something. I got a problem here. But Jesus here is about to clear the air a little bit. You see, he doesn't want people to have the wrong impression. He doesn't want people following him for the wrong reasons. They've got to truly know what it means to follow Jesus. And he's trying to get this through to the people here in their minds, correcting the wrong thinking. And we too need to be careful when we're telling others about Jesus that we give a whole and a clear picture as to what it means to be a follower. We do people a great disservice to allow them to think that Jesus is just sitting there waiting to fulfill their every wish so that they can live a self-centered, self-indulgent lifestyle. Jesus wants them to know what they're signing up for. Number two on your outline, to have a sincere desire. A sincere desire. Counting the cost. He gives us this analogy in Luke chapter 14, 28 to 32. It says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace." You see, there are many people who are attracted to Jesus because of the signs and the miracles, because of the healings. But when Jesus declares the truth of God's word, they all went away. We see this happen exact thing in John 6:66, which reads, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Jesus didn't want a decision made just because things were looking proper, because of how he made them feel. And unfortunately, we see this all too much in our day and age now. The music is just right. The lights are the proper lighting, and the mood is all perfect, and the moment just feels right. People are emotionally charged up, and maybe then they'll say yes to Jesus if we can convince them, if we set the mood perfect. But what happens when that moment fades away? What happens when that feeling changes? Unfortunately, so much of the time, the commitment to Jesus has gone with it. Jesus isn't making a calling to come follow me just in this moment. He's making a calling to come follow me all of the time. So back to Luke 9:23, he said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Those of you who have a desire to follow me, you're going to need to deny yourself. Number three, you're going to need to deny yourself. And I'm sure to the listeners today and for back then, you know, the reaction would be, Well, that sure sounds like fun. Let's deny ourselves. No, that's not our thinking today, right? Our goal to happiness and fulfillment of life is to get as much as we can, to indulge our lives with as much pleasure and comfort as is possible. But that's not what Jesus was calling his followers to. Denying oneself is a difficult thing to swallow. You may need to flip over your page, but go down to Luke chapter 9, 57 to 62, if you're following in your own Bibles. I want to look at three possible followers of Jesus who come to him, who are there with him. Starting in verse 57, we see this first one. It says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.'" Now it's important to understand that this passage here in Luke, actually in chronological order, happened a bit before verse 23. And the parallel passage of 57 is in Matthew 8. And I'm just going to read that account for you really quick. It says, "And then when Jesus saw a great multitude about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. And then a certain scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.'" So we get a little bit more details here. The followers of Jesus here have also witnessed many miracles right before their very eyes. And it's gathered again, a crowd, a multitude, as it says there in Matthew. And Jesus says, "Let's go across." And that across is the Sea of Galilee. So they are now on the other side, and this man appears. Now, we don't know whether this man was on the other side and has found Jesus and heard him, or maybe he actually followed Jesus across the sea. On the surface, this man, he seems committed. "Wherever you go, Jesus, I'll follow." He seems sincere. There seems to be a sense of permanence within his promise, a level of commitment, and even some inconvenience. But to what level? You see, this man is a scribe. It appears he's willing to give up his job to come follow Jesus. The scribes were the experts of the law. You could almost call them religious lawyers. This would be a prestigious position in the Jewish culture. Now notice it says there in Matthew passage, it calls him teacher, rabbi. It was common for rabbis of the day to have little groups of students kind of follow them around, pupils, disciples even, as they walk and they talk and they teach throughout the day. And what this scribe is really saying is, "Rabbi, teacher, I want to join your class. I want to join your little group." Now, it's important as we go through this passage to remember the fact that Jesus knows the hearts of men. He doesn't need to talk to them for a while and discover who they are. He knows beforehand. We have a great example of this in John 2, 23 to 25, but I'll let you read that on your own. But with that in mind, knowing the man's heart, Jesus responds to him in verse 58. "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You can imagine the man's reaction. "What? Jesus, you're homeless? You don't even know where you're going to sleep tonight?" You see, the teachers of that day, they were looked up to, kind of put on a pedestal. And Jesus, even more so, he could do great signs and miracles. But how could you be homeless? Maybe I don't want to join your group. We don't know for sure why Jesus points this out, but it is likely that it shows the man's true heart. It appears that this man wanted the comforts of this life more than he truly wanted to follow Christ. To have to deny himself the security of a house, of a bed to sleep in that night, seemed too much. Perhaps he's like the seed that fell on the stony ground in the parable of the sower. And in Mark 4, verse 16 to 17, I'll read this for you. It says, "These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure for only a time. And afterward, when tribulation and persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." This man, he seemed so eager to follow Jesus. He comes up to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." But to have to endure the possibility of no bed to sleep in, this was too much for him. This man could not be denied life's comforts and pleasures. So Jesus then moves on to the second possible follower, probably a man who was listening in to this conversation. He says there in verse 59, he said to another, "Follow me." But this man responds, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Now this man seems to be a little bit more reflective. He gives it a little thought, right? Now Jesus, it seems to some extent that he has thought about what it would mean to go and to follow Jesus. He makes the request first, "Lord, I'll follow you, but I just have to bury my father." Now in first hearing this, it seems like his father is dead and just waiting at his house to put him in the ground. Now if this were true, it seems like a very reasonable request, wouldn't you say? But for us who aren't in that culture and that time and who can have a significant amount of time between when a loved one passes away and when we actually bury them in the ground, it seems so common. But in the Jewish culture, this was not the case. They would bury the body immediately. If the father had actually died, there is no way that this man would be sitting here in the streets listening to Jesus. Burying the father would be the highest priority for a son. It is highly probable that this man's father is still alive. Perhaps older, perhaps sick, we don't know. But what this man is really saying is, "I can't follow you right now, Jesus. I have to wait for my father to die. I have to wait to settle his affairs. I've got to get my inheritance. After all, I just heard you say you're homeless. You don't know where you're going to lay your head. I'm going to need some money. There could be difficulties in life. If I'm going to follow you, I've got to provide for myself, right? I need some assurances here, Jesus." This man is very similar to the man we see in Matthew 19, the rich young ruler who approaches Jesus. I'll read you this story. It says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus says, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What still do I lack?' And Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have the treasure in heaven. And come and follow me.' But when the young man heard these sayings, he went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions." So Jesus gives both of these men in Luke 9 and Matthew 19 that same invitation. Come, follow me. But you don't need all that stuff. Don't worry about these worldly treasures. You're not going to need that where we're going. These are just like those seeds that have fallen in the thorns. Ones that says, when they hear the word, the thorns and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in, they choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. They're choked out. And they're unfruitful for the kingdom of God. They are too concerned with the things of this world in order to be fruitful for God and his kingdom. And look how Jesus responds there in verse 60. He says, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you go preach the kingdom of God." Now, can dead people bury dead people? No. What Jesus is saying is, let the spiritually dead worry about the things of this world. You prioritize the things of God. Seek first his kingdom. Or the instruction we have in 1 John 2, 15 to 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, this is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world, it's passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." But for this man, the cost was way too much. You see, the riches of this world is like those thorns have crept into his life and they've choked it out. The real desires for him to serve God and to further the kingdom, that desire is gone. It's been choked out. What Jesus was asking was too much. For him to deny these things, he couldn't do it. But be on your outlines. Deny the things of the world. We have our third follower, down to verse 61. Another said, coming up to him, he wants to give this a shot. Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Now this was where things kind of get tough for us. I think of all these three, this is the most grabbing at our hearts. A lot of people have a problem with this. Again, this request seems reasonable at first, but remember, Jesus knows the heart. He says in verse 62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It appears that this man is holding on too tightly to his family. Perhaps he'll go back and tell his parents that what he's wanting to do, you know, to go follow this homeless rabbi around. He's going to give up everything at home to follow him. You can imagine a parent's reaction, and I thought about if my son came and said, you're doing what? Pardon? Or perhaps Jesus knows that as he goes home, the pull is just going to be too strong. He won't be able to let go. You know that picture of a man plowing a field while trying to look behind him, like, this is just impossible. The closest thing I could come to is trying to cut the grass, right? If you're looking behind you while you're trying to cut the grass, phew, it's just not going to work. There's no way you can hold on to your old life and be fit for the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus says in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus is not telling you that he wants you to hate your family. He wants you to mistreat your family. No, but that being a disciple needs to be priority number one. You cannot be serving two masters, even if one of them is your family. Now, in reality, being a disciple of Christ and truly following and listening to what he says, that is going to make you a way better family member. That's another sermon for another time. But perhaps this last follower was similar to the seed that fell by the wayside. Verse 15 of Mark 4 says, And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Perhaps Jesus knew that if he goes home, the devil would snatch that away out of his heart. See on your outline, we have to deny relationships that will lead us away from Christ. Deny relationships that will lead us away from Christ. Now, this one hit hard for me at home, and not because of my family. I'm blessed to have grown up in a Christian household, and I will say my wife is very good at pushing me towards God. But when I was in my later teenagers, I had a lot of friends who were definitely not pushing me towards God. Definitely influencing me in directions that I should not be going. And when I finally came to the point out of conviction out of my heart that said, this needs to stop, those friends disappeared. They were gone. But I had to come to grips with this, and I kind of knew this was going to happen. Do I want to follow Christ, and am I willing to deny these relationships? It's difficult. There were times when I initially got calls, hey, let's go out tonight, you know, let's go party. I can't do that anymore. That's not right. That's not following after God. I got some kind of chuckles from them. Didn't understand. Okay, man, you do you, right? But it's not easy to be disciples of Christ. It's not easy to deny ourselves. But it says also there, in that same verse, number 4 in your outline, we've got to take up our cross daily. Now, some people misuse this phrase like, it's a burden we've got to bear, right? It's a difficult job or an old clunker of a car or even like a bum leg. This is the cross I have to carry. But nobody back in Jesus' day and age would have used it like that. No, the cross in Jesus' day meant one thing, and that was death. A horrible, excruciatingly painful, full of suffering, humiliating death. But Paul says in Galatians 2:20 that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. my desires, my selfishness, they're dead. It's all dead. My pursuits, my pride, my striving for fortune and fame, it's no longer breathing. Why? Because Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. Amen. To take up your cross means you are going to die to yourself. At the beginning of the service, I mentioned that this is not a popular message. Some of the teachings of Jesus we can really grab onto, right? We know he loves us, and we know he has compassion, and he can comfort us, and much of the world will really embrace that, right? What, Jesus is going to give me what I want? He'll come for me through those difficult times. In fact, he died for my sin. I don't have to pay for that? All right. But to die to yourself? No, Jesus is not saying to keep living the way you want. The thought of denying ourselves and taking up our cross is not so popular. But Jesus so clearly said in Luke 14:27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's pretty cut and dry, wouldn't you say? You cannot have one foot in both camps. You and God cannot be Lord of your life. This is something we need to think deeply about. That we need to fully understand and wrestle with and grasp within our lives. But Jesus helps us with this battle we have within our minds. He gives us another perspective and two more analogies in Matthew 13. Starting in verse 44, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has to buy that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. The answer to the question, what a man would give in exchange for his soul, is everything. If there was something that you and I had that we could give to Jesus to obtain eternal life, that would be a great trade on our part. Completely unfair, but a great trade. But of course, there's nothing that we can give to buy eternal life. No, Jesus, he has paid that price for us. But the decision to take up our cross when looking through the lenses of our eternal reality is really not a difficult decision. However, our judgment so often gets clouded by the lust we have, the desires we have, the things of this world we get so easily focused on each and every day. That is why we have been told each and every day, pick up your cross. We've got to die to ourselves daily, die to our sin daily. Remind ourselves of the decision that I have made to follow him. Just in closing, I've got this picture. Jackson's going to bring it up for me here. Of a man carrying his cross. He's following Jesus. Now, do you think these men in Luke chapter 9 who said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you wherever you go, if they knew that this was the picture that Jesus had in mind, do you think they'd want to follow him? Are we willing to follow Jesus even if it means losing everything? It's a process of surrendering everything within our lives, laying it down at the foot of the cross. It's not that possessions are bad. It's not that comforts and pleasures within this world are evil in and of themselves. But when they take the place of God, we are no longer following Jesus. Nevertheless, Jesus says in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we thank you even when it's difficult. But Lord, ultimately we know that what you have told us, what you have instructed us within our lives is for our best. Lord, we know that our selfishness and our desires and our plans are not actually beneficial for our lives. But Lord, what you want for us, what you have for us, following, truly following you, oh Lord, there is no greater blessing in this world. But Lord, it's not easy. We know of the challenges we have within our lives. Each one of us here now can think of things in which probably battling and taking your place. Our flesh sometimes can be so weak. Our spirits may be willing, Lord. And so we pray and we ask that your Holy Spirit would truly help us, give us the strength, give us the power to overcome these things. Lord, help us to continue to be disciples, to continue to learn what it means to deny ourselves, to put to death the old man, and to come and follow you. Lord, we are so blessed that you even asked, that we can be called your children, that you allow us, Lord. Oh, what a blessing it is. And so we do again just pray for your power. Praise all in your name. Amen.